up our Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 21. And let's read beginning at verse 33. Having spoken a parable, Jesus will speak another parable to show spiritual truth with an earthly figure and story. Matthew 21, 33 to the end of the chapter. Hear another parable. There was a certain landowner who planted a vineyard and set a hedge around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a tower. And he leased it to vine dressers, went into a far country. Now when vintage time drew near, he sent his servants to the vine dressers that they might receive its fruit. And the vine dressers took his servants, beat one, killed another, and stoned another. And again he sent other servants more than the first, and they did likewise to them. Then last of all he sent his son to them, saying, they will respect my son. But when the vine dressers saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance. So they took him and cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those vine dressers? They said to him, and he's talking to the Pharisees, but Luke has it that he's talking to the people. They said to him, he will destroy these wicked men miserably and lease his vineyard to other vine dressers who will render to him the fruits in their seasons. Jesus said to them, have you never read in the scriptures the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone? This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation bearing the fruits of it. And whoever falls on this stone will be broken, but on whomever it falls, it will grind him to powder. Now when the chief priests and Pharisees heard this parable, they perceived that he was speaking of them. But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitudes, because they took him for a prophet. As I alluded to in the introduction in my reading of Matthew, this parable is also recorded in other places, Luke chapter 20, Mark chapter 12, to which we'll refer only briefly throughout the sermon. And want to remind ourselves that this is the last week of Jesus' life. It's Tuesday of the Passion Week. And this is recorded this Tuesday, and the conversations and the activities of our Savior with others throughout this chapter, also through chapter 25. So there's a lengthy record of what occurred on Tuesday. It was a busy day for our Savior, and it was an awesome day because there was at this time his engaging in word-to-word combat. The Pharisees were coming out, and they were coming out to meet him and to greet him and to refute him if they could. The occasion for this parable and the other two that surround it is the Pharisees questioning the authority of Jesus to do the things that he's been doing, like casting out the money changers in the temple and declaring that this is his father's house, like cursing the fig tree and so on. And then, of course, they hated this, that the people were praising Jesus, even the little ones from whom the Lord perfects praise, the infants and children of the covenant. So it's a matter of authority here. It's a matter even of words, even though the disciple or the Pharisees, excuse me again, are going to take to try to lay hands on him, as we read in verse 46 of this parable. Nevertheless, they have assaulted him with words. And that's the battle of the ages, really. And Jesus would show this in this parable. The parable which speaks of the word of the history of redemption. It's amazing in its scope here. First, God going to the Jews and then giving the kingdom of God over to the Gentiles. But it's a parable about the Word of God. The Word of God that's embodied in Jesus, in whom is all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He's all that God will ever say. He's the Son in the vineyard who sent and who will be killed, as he prophesies in this parable. Before it happens, a few days, Jesus is speaking of his death at the hands of wicked men according to the decree of God. So there's a lot here. There's a lot here. It's the sum and substance of Old Testament and New, the advantages of the people of God, the rejection of the servants of God, but the wonderful care of God of his vineyard, so that the end of it is that a stone that's rejected has become the headstone of the corner. It's marvelous in the eyes of the people of God. And so let's consider the parable of the vine dressers and consider that blessed vineyard for a glorious fruit. That was the purpose of God planting a vineyard. And then we consider the rejection of the servants and the son, which is the theme, really, of this parable, rejection of the servants and son of God. And then want to speak to something that's brought out in Psalm 118 here in verse 42. The Lord's doing something marvelous in our eyes. And so the last point will be applicatory, the perception of the wanderers, the wanderers. We have here in a parable, an earthly story with a heavenly meaning, Jesus speaking of the vineyard of Israel and the landowner God. That's what's going on here. Things are spoken of in a vineyard, children, those who are not familiar with vineyards, to reveal spiritual truth. Vineyards in those days where people grew grapes were very valuable. Maybe one of the most valuable pieces of real estate in Israel at that time, besides Jerusalem, the holy city, were the vineyards of Israel. There they'd grow grapes, and there there'd be a wine press. They'd step on the grapes or squash the grapes, and there'd be a vat for the juice, later become wine, or just something to drink, unfermented. And it was a very, very important thing. And here you have an allusion to the fact, the practices of the days when the owners of the vineyard would lease their vineyard out, rent it out, and they would come back from time to time to take a portion of the crop itself or money in exchange for a certain the people's working on it and working on his land. You have the provision of a hedge. You have a watchtower, which is was often built at those times so that the people could, the caretakers of the vineyard could watch out for wild animals that might breach the hedges, or even people would steal the crop or destroy the crop. And so there'd be 80-foot tall towers, we're told, and people would even live there during the time of the vintage when the grapes would be ready. Very important part of the economy of Israel. We know this, of course, to be more than about economics and more than about an earthly thing. There's a spiritual meaning here. And it's, in fact, almost self-interpretative is this vineyard. The landowner, as I said, is God, described in the first parable of this trio of parables as a man who had two sons, verse 28. Now, the man is a certain landowner, and that's God. The vineyard is Israel. There's six or so things we know here, the meaning of which is certain. The tenants, or the farmers, the ones renting the land and trying to gain something from it, from the landowner, they represent the Jewish religious leaders. Even the Pharisees themselves recognize this. They know Jesus is talking of them and talking to them and talking to the people, but he's talking of them. We're the servants of the landowner, but they were the tenants, and they rejected the servants of the landowner. But the servants, the servants of the landowner here, the servants of God, they probably represent the prophets primarily. The prophets who are called in the Old Testament, God's servants, the prophets. As we read, Isaiah is one of them, Jeremiah is another, others who would be raised up for more or longer periods of time in Israel. They'd preach the word of God to Israel. Then, after all the prophets are sent, the Son of God, the Son of the Air, is sent, and that's obviously Jesus. And he's rejected, even cast out of the vineyard, alluding to the fact that he's cast out of Jerusalem. He's one crucified outside the camp. And this will be the height of their ugliness and their rejection. They will have nothing to do with God's Son. The other tenants to whom is given the vineyard instead, those are the Gentiles. The Gentiles were given this because God has every hope that they will bring forth fruit, even though the Old Testament people did not. Now, I'm not just pulling this out of my sleeve, this extensive understanding spiritually of this vineyard and the vine dressers. It's alluded to in Isaiah 5, for example. You can turn with me if you want to that. The Word of God there in the first 7 verses speaks of the vineyard of God. Isaiah 5. Now let me sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved regarding his vineyard. My well-beloved has a vineyard on a very fruitful hill. He dug it up and cleared out the stones and planted it with the choicest vine. He built a tower in its midst and also made a wine press in it. So he expected it to bring forth good grapes, but it brought forth wild grapes, alluding already to the unfruitfulness of Israel. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, please, between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Why then, when I expected it to bring forth good grapes, did it bring forth wild grapes? And now, please, let me tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away its hedge, and it shall be burned, and break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. I will lay it waste, it shall not be pruned or dug, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain on it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel. That's as far as we'll read, but you see here, this is something that the people knew well. They knew well. And I want us just to look at this vineyard, regard this vineyard and this description of it in the parable of Jesus as a place of great advantage. For in the first place, it's Jehovah's vineyard. And Jehovah's vineyard is something that he plants. And he's made of Israel this people. That's the idea here. He's speaking of his people that are planted in this place, and they're to care for the place of God's planting as no other people in the world. As the prophet would say in another place, it's you only and you only that I have desired in all the world. So Israel is God's special people, and they are to bring forth fruit, as we shall see. But the beauty of this is that they are his and they're cared for in every way. There's a hedge there. We don't know exactly what the hedge is spiritually, but it could have been a hedge of thorn bushes closely planted together to keep out animals and people. But it was protection for the grapes, for what Israel would bring forth. And it reminded the people that they were there within the protection of God, the care of God, of all the people on the earth. And there was a watchtower, and we don't know exactly what that represents spiritually. People have tried to understand and hear spiritual things, but it's certainly reminding us of the care that God gave over that vineyard. He doesn't want one grape lost. He doesn't want one fox entering the vineyard and destroying the grapes and so on. He doesn't want anyone inside of that vineyard who doesn't belong there. But instead, he will have a special care of his people. So you have this vineyard, and it's true, isn't it? The history of Israel, God blessed Israel. We have, in fact, what's indicative here in a parable of the spiritual blessings that he gave to Israel. He gave them the law, which we read, and that in the context of the civil and ceremonial laws of God, whereby this people, in every aspect of their life, couldn't move except there was a law of God guiding them into righteousness. There was a sign of the righteousness of faith, circumcision. They were the people of the circumcision. There were Sabbaths that were given to this people. No other people was such a Sabbath nation, such a place of rest with God, which is what the Sabbath means. Not just weekly Sabbaths, but Sabbaths on their stated solemnities, the great feasts of Israel. Sabbaths every 7 years and every 50 years in the year of Jubilee, when the land itself would have rest. And this all pointing to their place with God, peace with God. And of course, they had the law of the tabernacle, befitting, as it were, as a symbol of the presence of God with them, as in no other place. Indeed, this was a people of special grace. And that's what we're to read here. This special people, Jesus alludes to the special advantages that Israel had. We've read this not too long ago, of these advantages spelled out in the Apostle Paul, by the Apostle Paul in Romans 9. When he speaks in the first verses there of him wishing himself cursed from Christ for his brethren, his countrymen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites. And he goes on to list all of the advantages they had as the vineyard of God, the special place of grace and of salvation and of pictures of Jesus himself. They are ones to whom pertain the adoption. There's anyone going to be adopted into the family of God, it's among the Israelites. To them pertain the glory, the visible representation of God in the Shekinah, the bright light over the tabernacle. They also are the ones who had the covenants of God, those wonderful promises of relationship and of intimacy of God with his people. I will be your God, you will be my people. To no other nation did God say that, except the people of the vineyard, the people where things grew, the people of life. Then it says they also are the ones who are given the law of God and the service of God. That's a privilege, not a burden, but a privilege. And the Levites led the way in the worship of God, doing things just right to point out the wonderful fulfillment in Jesus. To them pertain the promises. And then it's said that these are the fathers and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who's over all and eternally blessed, the blessed God forever. So all of these things, I want to point out to you, remind you, that this people was given the privilege of showing the gospel. They were the people that God planted. They were the people whom God put a hedge around. They were the people who were specially, of all the people, those sons of Abraham, blessed with the favor and the presence, the life and the joy of Almighty God. Now, why was this? Well, the vineyard is not of Israel's own making. They are not of the making of themselves, but it's all of God. There's a message here, a message to the people that Jesus is talking here when he's going to speak presently of their rejecting the servants of God. There's a message here of the great grace of God, the free favor of God, and this is what God shows and throughout history because, you see, these sons of Abraham were naturally sons of Adam, and they had to be called by grace to be the people of his good pleasure. They had to be taken out of Israel or out of Egypt to be his own. They had to be given the land of promise, and God had to fight for them, and God did. And God would lay down his life for them, typified in Moses and the prophets and so on. And that's something which is brought out in this text, that for all the advantages that the people of God had, God also gave them the advantage of servants and finally his son. And that seems to be the principal way here that God is saying that I bless you. The principal part of their sin was the rejecting of the servants. The principal grace that God was showing is giving servants. Why, you think, would God, who is the owner of this vineyard, would send servants to the vineyard? Think of the nation of Israel. They had servants and Levites, and they had leaders, and they had Moses and so on for a while, and kings. The servants, and if you think of them as God's servants, the prophets, as the Bible says they are, why that? Why something extra? Something extra at one time or another? Well, beloved, it's simply because this is how God maintains his covenant. This is how God leads the people to understand in a more intelligent and believing way all that they have. There's got to be people who know how to read the will of God and interpret it well and then apply it to the people even when they're sinful. So Isaiah the prophet, Isaiah chapter 1, which was our pondering after we read the law. People of God, you're sinful, but let's reason together and I'll show you that there is for those sin-stained people a gospel that makes you white as snow. So that's why the servants are there. And they're there, you see, to receive the fruit of the vineyard that the vineyard is supposed to produce. The calling of the people of God was awesome. To produce fruit, and not just any fruit. It couldn't just be any grape. Isaiah distinguishes in chapter 5 between good and bad grapes. They had to produce good fruit, a symbol, in fact, of the works that would glorify God, the worship that would glorify God, the obedience that would be unto the praise of God. In all of their living, in all of their marriages, in all of their raising children would be to glorify God, had to be, because they were his vineyard and they weren't there just for themselves. They were there for God. The fruit of not just good works, but true good works out of faith, according to the law and to the glory of God, as our catechism reminds us. Well, the servants were there to receive the fruit, symbolizing the fact that they were there and they were insisting upon the fruit, and they were reminding the people that their life and all of their advancement in their fields and so on was for God. And even if it had to be that they culled from the vineyard certain things that were bearing bad fruit, nevertheless, it was for fruit. The prophets were there to say to the people of God, here is the good, and God wants that dedicated to him, and here is the bad, and this is to be rejected. And so there was this important point of the servants, the prophets, the spokesmen of God, the angeloi in the Greek languages, the message of the messengers of the covenant of grace. And then, of course, the Son of God, which is obviously Jesus. The Son comes, and God sends his Son. And so you have a fulfillment of what the apostle will say in Hebrews 1 was the way it's always been. God speaking to his people in various ways and diverse manners and prophets, and in these last days speaking by his Son. Why? Why? Because he's not only the articulation of the truth of God, he's the establisher of the truth of God. God sends his Son. God sends his Son into the world, and he's not just another prophet. He's not just a servant of the Lord. He's a Son of God. And as one of the other Gospels says, Mark or Luke, he's the beloved Son of God. has a unique relationship with God and ought to have a unique relationship to the people of God's good pleasure, the Jews, among whom Jesus is now as he speaks this parable to them. And who will be killed because the Jews want nothing of the words and word of God's servants and God's Son. This points out the sin of the people. The sin, and this is my second point, the rejection of the people was brought out here. The vintage time drew near. The man, the owner of the vineyard, sent his servants to the vine dressers that they might receive its fruit. And the vine dressers took his servants and beat one, and killed one, and stoned another. And then he sent another delegation of other servants more than the first, and they did likewise to them. They beat some, they killed others, they stoned others, and shamed the servants of God. But last of all, he sent his son to them, saying, "They will respect my son." For some reason, the vine dressers saw the son, and they said among themselves, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance." I'm not sure why they thought that. They were the fools, or they were going by custom of the day, which went something like this. Ownership is the 9/10 of possession, or possession is the 9/10 of ownership. Meaning, if we kill this son of his, he has no heirs. We're here, we're working the land, it should be ours. I suppose that's what people imagine if they squat long enough in somebody's property. It's theirs. They were here, if not first, they're here now. Strange logic. Be that as it may, this shows the sin of Israel. The sin of Israel was something that was evident throughout its history. Second Chronicles, for example, we read this. Second Chronicles 24, 18 through 22. "Therefore they left the house of the Lord, God of their fathers, and served wooden images and idols, and wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem because of their trespass. Yet he sent prophets to them to bring them back to the Lord, and they testified against them, but they would not listen." And then the Spirit of God came upon Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada the priest, who stood above the people, and said to them, "Thus says God, why do you transgress the commandments of the Lord so you cannot prosper? Because you've forsaken the Lord, he also has forsaken you." So this, they conspired against him, against Zechariah. And at the command of the king, they stoned him with stones in the court of the house of the Lord. Just one example. The deacon Stephen in Acts chapter 7, 51 and 53 rebukes the Jews this way. "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you've always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so did you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers." This was the sad story of Israel. Imagine that. Imagine that. Of all the people blessed, cared for whom God would fight and slay the Assyrians by the 100,000s, this people should have been thankful. And yet you have here a people that's described by Jesus as thinking they could build the kingdom of God without God. Because to reject God's servants and then his son is to reject the word of God, is to reject God. And by the time Jesus came, of course, this was obvious. He is the word of God. He exegetes God. He declares God. That's the word, John 1. He says everything about God, the glory of God, the greatness of God, the grace of God, the advantages that a people has by being in outer connection and intimacy with the truth of God of all the people, and the people say no. It's striking that every time there's a people of God described in the Bible, there are a people of God in a garden or a vineyard or something of God's planting, like Adam and Eve. And every time there's that slithery one, the snake, the devil, who comes and says, "Yea, hath God said," or exaggerate and says, "You shall not eat of every tree of the garden. Didn't God say that?" And then denies the death penalty, "You shall not die." This people of God, by name, have become the people of the devil. Jesus alludes to that, John 8. "You say you're of Father Abraham, you're of the devil. He's your father. You just like him. Just like him." And you have this outward form of being God's people, as Adam and Eve did. And even more, they were really God's people. But Israel had this form in her generations and in her institutions, in all of her laws and promises and the power she had as the amazing people of God in the earth. And she said, "No, no, no, no." You see, the prophets would come and they'd say more and more to them, "Yes, but this is what the law means. Yes, this is what the lambs mean when they're slain. This is what this is all about. It's about God and grace and not earning anything." But the people more and more would be uncomfortable with that because, you see, the sad truth they had to go through to get to the good stuff, like salvation, is we're sinners in need of salvation. So when Jesus comes, there's just righteous people. They don't have need of a Savior who came not to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. And when the people came, when Jesus came, they couldn't understand that message of his that he had to die and that it wouldn't be a revival theirs under Messiah with political ramifications. No. They rejected him. And his own suffering and death, of course, is brought out here. Suffering and death of Jesus, who is killed. Cast out of the vineyard, don't want to corrupt the vineyard, and killed, crucified. Much more, of course, could be said of this, but I'm going to conclude this with perceptions of wondering people. What I'm alluding to here, beloved, is that what Jesus has said will come to pass, and what the Pharisees themselves admitted because of the wickedness of these people in the parable, who were doubly wicked according to the literal Greek. He said to them, "He will destroy these wicked men miserably," meaning he will destroy these wicked, wicked men. Same part of a word in the Greek language. He will destroy these wicked, wicked men. They are so bad, their wickedness squared. They're really bad. How ungrateful. How dishonoring. How foolish. The Pharisees themselves condemn themselves. They're going to be destroyed. And then it's going to be given to others, this vineyard is. These worthless people don't deserve it. So it's going to be given to others, and they will render to the landowner the fruits in his season, just like it should be. Well, that's us, beloved. I don't know quickly to go to that. This isn't just about the Jews and their rejection. It's about the people who is now given the vineyard today. That's us. This is what is alluded to here. The Gentiles are now given the kingdom. He turns, just Jesus, from the house of Israel as a people of God. And the Bible everywhere says this. Now to a whole world of God's chosen people from every nation, tribe, and tongue, so that the new covenant people is called a new nation. 1 Peter 2, verse 9. You are the chosen generation, the royal priesthood that had been called out of darkness into his marvelous light to show forth the praises of God. We're given to be the vineyard people of God. We are. That's why we are here. And we're seeking fruit, and prophets are seeking fruit, and ministers and elders and parents are seeking fruit. Your lives to the praise of God, on behalf of God. Now I want to speak to you to the key of not being sinful like the Jews were. The first is you be humble about this. The tendency always is that, you know, we receive something from God, we think, hey, you know, we deserved it. The tendency of the Gentiles is, hey, we're going to boast against the branches. Jesus warns against that in Romans chapter 11. The Jews are going to be rejected, and you're going to be grafted in as a wild olive branch. You who knew no mercy now are being shown mercy, but don't be cocky about it. It's by grace that we are what we are, and that we are a vineyard where things grow and don't die. They live of sinners forgiven who also forgive. So be humble, but then be believing such that the wonder that's happened in the rejection of the Son, called the Son of God, who's the heir of God, but also a stone in Psalm 118 that Jesus alludes to, a wonder of God is ever before our eyes. That's what it's meant to be. Have you never read in the Scriptures, Jesus says to the Pharisees, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. Two things about that, beloved. The Lord's doing a marvelous thing on the cross, a holy thing that should really grip us. Jesus the Son is sent. The landowner from heaven sends his Son among men whom he knows will not receive his Son, who will be despised, who will be cast out of the vineyard as a criminal, as an accursed one. God knows that. And that's awesome. And this one comes in our place. He comes in the place of the rejectors, the servants, like the Jews who reject him. The vine dressers, which is for you too, for me. And we don't deserve it. But he comes anyway. And then positively, you marvel because of the grace of God. And that's what has to be before our eyes. The Lord's doing is the stone being rejected. That's part of his plan. The Lord's doing is also then to make him the chief cornerstone, the establishment of something real on earth, a stone that cannot be denied for its existence, its weight, its foundation, its shaping of the church of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, who himself describes himself elsewhere as the vine, is in this figurative way said to be that foundation of the church of Christ, the building of God, of which he's the chief cornerstone, Ephesians 2:20. Marvelous, we have to see it as. So humble, and then you wonder. You wonder. This is the wonder of grace. And finally, take heed to bear fruit. The kingdom of God is taken from the Jews. It's given to a nation, the New Testament church, bearing the fruits of it. That's a good thing. So bear fruit, beloved. But watch out. Because where there's revelation, where there's light, especially in the New Testament, where the light shines upon the vineyard, there is also the greatest judgment upon those who reject the light, the servants, the ministers, the son who has no form that we should desire him, whose weapon, whose word, the last word is a cross and his death and so on. Just a word about that. You know, came to my mind as we're retreating this past week. I don't know why they call it retreat, but I think I learned the minister's retreat. We really retreat. We need to retreat. Maybe be off the front line. Maybe go for a walk in the woods. Walk with God. And talk with one another and encourage one another. Let your hair down, maybe. We did that. It's all because we're so vulnerable, people of God. Sermons are vulnerable. They can be attacked. We can be criticized. The servants of God, then even for the message they bring, can be attacked and criticized. And the people become so stubborn, they don't want to listen. The marvel is that God saves sinners and brings servants like yours truly because he's given his son. And his son is pleased to use the weakest of means that all might be pointed to the Savior we preach and the God we serve, the landowner, the owner of sinners, to whom we belong now and forever. So bear fruit. You know the one fruit? You're wondering what kind of fruit? Well, there's the fruit of the Spirit. There's all the good works you're supposed to be doing. Here's one. In case you're looking for certain fruit in a certain church and you're wanting, you know, numbers, you're wanting this and that. No. The first thing is faithfulness. Be faithful. Be faithful to the calling. Be faithful to the gospel. In preaching and hearing and doing, be faithful. That's how the gospel is spelled in you. A people to whom God has shown grace is a faithful people. Amen. We pray, Father, you would bless us and keep us. We've heard a parable of judgment. We're warned of the failure to receive the Son of God and the servants of God and the gospel of God. We would be crushed. It would crush us. Lord, we pray, keep us faithful. Keep us in your arms. Keep us in your vineyard. Lord, hedge us about on every side from all the wiles of the devil. The foxes would creep into the vineyard and destroy the vine. Hear our prayers. Bless us. Bless this congregation. May it be faithful, fruitful, loving and kind, righteous, on behalf of you, our God, who sent his Son. In Jesus' name, amen.